All right, take your Bible tonight. Stand with me. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. For time's sake, I'm just going to go ahead and put in Philippians, chapter number 2, and I want to put in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's bow our heads together. Father, again, we ask for your help and your blessing, and Lord, your enlightenment upon your word. And Lord, may we rightly divide the word of truth in the presence of these witnesses. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. As we began chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, we have preached several messages now along these lines. As a matter of fact, a month ago today, we preached the first four. It's not exactly been a month, but it's been 3 or 4 weeks ago. We started out about the approach, the approach that the Apostle Paul took as far as holding up Christ as the example. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, he made a statement, that which becometh the gospel. And that kind of became our theme, what's becoming to the gospel. What makes the gospel look good? And so we dealt with the approach to the example of Christ. And then we spent some time dealing with the appeal to the example of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, now in verse number 12, he sets out on the application, applying it, putting the gospel in shoe leather, the application of the example of Christ. And there are three things that he's going to point out in this passage that I want you to see down through verse number 18. He's going to start talking about and dealing with transformation. And somebody said, "Well, I don't want to be transformed." Well, that's why you need it so much the more. You see, when we realize who we are, we realize what we are, we realize why we are what we are, how much more should we long for a transformation in Christ Jesus in our lives? And so a transformation, and he's going to deal up front with a transformation of our conduct, our conduct. Look what he says in verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What's he dealing with? He says, "You've always obeyed, but much more now that I'm not around." What's he talking about? He's talking about full surrender. And understand that there's a whole lot of people that say, I don't want to go no further. I've gone as far with this thing as I want to go. I'm done. You say, but you're still an infant in Christ. I don't care. I don't want to go no further. I like things the way they are. I like my habits. I like the way I do things. I like what I do, and there ain't nobody going to tell me otherwise, and therefore I don't want to go no further. You'd be surprised. You'd just be surprised how prevalent that is in the mountains. People say, "Far enough. Far enough." You'd be surprised how many churches have said, "Far enough, preacher." Yeah, you've led us down so, but we've gone far enough. We think you're just taking this thing just a little too serious. Churches for Sundays. And we'll give you Sunday morning, but don't be encroaching on our Monday through Saturday. Don't start that. And don't start preaching nothing that's going to encroach upon our weekdays or our Saturday night. Don't you say anything about that, because we're giving you Sunday morning, but that's all you're getting. Sunday morning Christians. You know what I'm talking about. look what he says. He says, work out your own salvation. Immediately the Armenians grab this verse. This is a verse that's quoted by Armenians and cults alike. Cults will come to your door carrying a King James Bible. That'd be the first verse they turn to. And a lot of well-meaning Baptists don't know no better. And so they say, that's what it says. And so, but I want you to understand that this is one of those maybe-so verses. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if you take it the way it's written, just like it's written, and you didn't know nothing else about the Bible, it maybe says that we have to work out our salvation. We got to work for salvation. Salvation is by works. Okay? Maybe so. But I want you to understand, when you get a no-so verse that contradicts it, the Bible is not contradictory. And when you get a no-so verse, a no-so verse will outweigh 5,700 maybe-so verses. You can daisy chain them together, and one no-so will still outweigh all the maybe-sos. Paul said, I know, and in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's a no-so. And that no-so outweighs the maybe-sos. You say, well, preacher, what is it saying then? If not only does it say that we work it out, but it says to work it out with fear and trembling, afraid we're going to go to hell if we don't work for our salvation. Well, you're reading into it there a little bit. I like what John Phillips said. He said, if somebody gave you a gold mine, an active, productive gold mine, and they hand you the title deed to it and say it's yours. I've closed down the operation. Here's your gold mine. You wouldn't say, well, where's all the gold? Bring me the gold. He'd say, No. I didn't give you the gold. I gave you the mine. Well, where's it at? It's back in there. It's back in the tunnel. It's back in the hole. It's back in the gold mine. You got to go in there and you got to mine it. You said, but that's work. He said, yeah, it is. But I'm a scared of dark places. Well, yeah, that too. But what about if I hit the wrong thing and the ground goes to shaking, it goes to trembling? Yeah, that's a part of gold mining. But it's in there. And it's yours, and you can just dig out all you want to. You can work out your gold mine in fear and trembling. Can I tell you that that's what we're talking about here? We're not talking about justification. That's not even what the Scripture's talking about here. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about something way different. It's not talking about full salvation. It's talking about full surrender. The Philippians are already saved. Paul's talking to saved people. He's not telling them that now that you got saved by grace, you got to go back and keep it by works. That is not what he's saying. That's contradictory to the Scripture. But understand that salvation has to be worked out to its proper conclusion. Not in justification, but in sanctification. In other words, there is a whole gold mine of truths for every application in our lives. But you got to dig for them. You got to mine for them. There's some sweat equity in it. There's nuggets in there. But they don't come out. And you don't find them. Deliver them. You got to go dig for them. And from what I can tell, of course now with the machinery and everything, maybe it's different, but from what I can tell, from reading the stories of the Yukon and the other things, the Klondike and all, listen, that's some rough stuff. 2 years ago, we took a little narrow gauge train, and we wound around, and we went up the side of the mountain, and we crossed the pass where all the Alaskan gold miners had to go in. And the train came through up on the bank, a gulch, a valley, and it was called Dead Horse Gulch. And said most of the miners overpacked their horses, and when they tried to climb that steep air, the horses would die. And that the that bottom of that gully was littered with carcasses of dead horses. And those men would have to go get their gear and go to the top of that mountain, a load at a time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It was interesting. The train went all the way into Canada and made a big circle. And we passed a little guardhouse that was a Canadian border. And that's where they used to. And the only way they would let you in is if you had all of these things and all these provisions and all this stuff. They wouldn't let you in, let you come in. They wouldn't let you pass. They wouldn't let you go in there. And, of course, you had to go in there to get to where you were going and to get to where, get back to Alaska, where all the gold was. Understand, a lot of men died. A lot of animals died. A lot of people never got rich at all. Hard work. But for those who stuck it out, it was worthwhile. Can I say there's a whole lot of people quit because it's too much work being a Christian. But can I tell you, for those that stick it out, oh, happy day. There's nuggets galore, but you got to work for them to get them, all right? You got to work them out. You got to go in there and mine them. You got to get them. Full surrender. Look in verse 13. He said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, I've known this verse a long time, but I've never really got down and done a word study in it. Very interesting. The Bible says, worketh. Back up before in that other verse, verse 12, there was the word work, but it's an entirely different word. The word in verse number 12 emphasizes responsibility. If we were helping the grandkids with their homework and they were working a long arithmetic problem and they were working in whatever, and you'd look at their work and you'd see, and you'd say to them, "You just keep on working. Yep, you're going well. Just keep on going. You got to take it on down. You got to bring it on down. You just ain't going far enough." "Well, I'm not getting the right answer." "Well, you just haven't gone far enough. Just got to continue the steps. And if you'll just keep going here, it'll happen. You just didn't go deep enough. You just didn't go far enough." That's the idea behind the word found in verse number 12. To work out the stages of the problem, the solution to the proper conclusion. That's the idea of that word. But in verse number 13, the word worketh is a completely different word. And this work is first cousin to a word that we all know, the word energy. In Greek, it's energio. It's the same word, energy. It means to energize. It means power. To have the energy. Let me see what I'm trying to say. Look at the context. "For it is God which worketh in you." It is God which energizes you. Look what it says. To will and to do of his good pleasure. Let me see if I can say it this way. To will, that's part of the desire. That comes from the emotion, the mind, will, and emotion, the desire. You see, the Holy Ghost takes and enlightens our emotion and ignites our emotion. I heard Sammy Allen say it many times. He said, "I drink all the liquor I want to. I just don't want to." I heard him say that many times. He said, "I drank all I want to. I just don't want to." Brother Sammy preached. He probably preached 50 weeks a year. I don't remember him ever taking a vacation. He may preach 52 weeks a year. Somebody said he took Christmas off unless somebody called. And if somebody called, he'd give them that. Preached all the time. He loved preaching, and that's what he did. He traveled his country and preached. And the crazy part about it is he drove home every night. If Sammy was in for then 4 hours, he'd drive home every night. He'd go rolling in about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He'd leave out about 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and he'd go preach again same place. He did that. He wore out, I don't know how many cars. There's no telling how many cars that man wore out up and down the highways. I'm talking, he put 200,000 and 300,000 miles on them in a matter of a short time because he drove back and forth every night because he had to go see Jimmy and had to be home. And, of course, once the baby came, once he had that, they had that child late in life, then he sure enough had to go home. And so he was a homebody, yet he stayed on the road all the time. What did that preacher? Well, the Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you. It's God which energizes you. He says, to both will and to do. Let me see if I can say it this way. To will and to do. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I think it combines two very essential things to be successful in Christian life. God energizes your desire for the will, and he energizes your determination for to do. The will and to do of his good pleasure. And when God, the very God of heaven, when God energizes your desire and your determination, it's at that point that you can get something done for the glory of God. Get something done for the glory of God. Look what the scripture says in verse number 13. Verse number 12, look at verse number 13. Let's go on down to verse number 14. So let's back up. What are we seeing here? We're seeing a transformation in our conduct, full surrender and faithful service. Then look what the scripture says in verse number 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things without murmurings and disputings. So, preacher, now you've already started to meddle with us. Now, preacher, now you started meddling. Well, I didn't do it. The Apostle Paul did it through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look what the Scripture says. Do all things without. The word without has an idea of quarantine. It has the idea of solitary confinement. It has the idea of being solely alone and being left alone. That's the idea behind it. And so I do all things, solitary confinement. Make sure that you put murmuring and disputings in solitary confinement. And make sure that you don't allow those things to interfere with what becometh the gospel and those things and making Christ look good and making the Lord look good. Do you remember Moses' brother-in-law? Remember him? Was it Habab or Haban? Can't remember. Anyway, Moses' brother-in-law actually was in the wilderness and come to where they were. And he said, won't you go with us? Matter of fact, Moses said, you'd be our eyes in the wilderness. Won't you go with us? Very interesting. They've just come out of Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. God is providing for them. And Moses even told him, hey, God provides for us, he'll provide for you. Won't you come get some of this? Won't you come go with us? You know what he told him? He said, nope. I'm going back to my house with my kindred. Now, obviously, he's a Gentile. Moses took a Gentile bride. But I got to thinking about it. Would you have wanted to camp out with 2.5 million murmuring, disputing Jews? Really? How'd you like to go camping with 2.5 million murmuring Jews? Haven said, no, thank you. I got a murmuring crowd at the house of my own. Last thing I need is a bunch. No. I don't need this. I'll go back home. That's what he said. Study it. Read it. He went back to the house. Well, the scripture says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what I find happen in Numbers chapter 21, verse 5? Because of murmurings and disputings. The Bible says the people spake against God and against Moses. And isn't it interesting that God counted it as a double sin? They spake against God which is really bad. But he added to it, so why did it matter if he spoke against Moses? Well, it must have, because God mentioned it. They spake against God and against Moses. God sent fiery serpents for that very reason in the whole camp. Fiery serpents. I wonder sometimes when we get snake bit, not literally, I mean we get snake bit, you know, figuratively speaking. When we get snake bit, I wonder sometimes if it's because of our murmuring and our disputing. The reason that things happen the way they do in our lives, I wonder sometimes if it's not the judgment of God. You say, well, preacher, how do we fix it? Well, what was the cure? It was that serpent on the pole. Remember that? And Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in other words, that cure, it's the same in our lives. If we have a bitter, negative attitude and we know nothing but disputing and nothing but murmurings, if that's, hey, you know what to fix that? Looking unto Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who, what? Despised the shame? And yet He endured the cross? Yes, He did. He sure did. I'm talking about a transformation, not only of our conduct, but a transformation of our character. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. A Christ exemplary temperament. And boy, I need work right there. I need a transformation of my temperament. My temperament just, I mean, I do. And I fight it, and I face it, and I fight it. And you'd think, you know, I think part of my problem is like ACE. And ACE, when you take, if you're dividing fractions, you'll have a whole pace on dividing fractions. And if you can't figure out how to divide fractions, when you get into that pace, that thing's going to catch you. And you're going to fail the pace. Well, guess what happens when you fail a pace? They give you a new pace, the same one. You know what you do with that? You work all the problems all over again till you get to the back of it. You take a test. You know what happens when you fail it? They give it to you again. Sometimes I think I've been in the same pace, temperament 101. I think I've been in that same pace since I was dark-headed. I think I've been in that, repeating that same pace over and over and over and over and over again. Because I just can't seem to learn my lesson. Hello? Now, ain't nobody else like that around here. But you know, I just want to testify a little bit, okay? A Christ exemplary temperament. But look in verse number 15. He starts telling us about a Christ exalting testimony. And there are some things that you can see. There are some things that people see. There are things that people are watching. And you better know this, they're watching. You say, oh, they're watching on television. Oh, hey, listen, that's the least. Oh, listen, they're watching the parking lot. They're watching the sign. They're watching everything that moves. But bigger than that, they're watching you. And your neighbors watch every Sunday evening to see if your light's cut off and your car goes out about 5:45. They watch every Sunday morning to see if you leave. This ain't nobody does that. Oh, yes, they do. Yeah, they watch. And they probably even talk about it. Well, they must be sick. Their cars didn't leave. Their both cars are there. Their lights are on. It's church time and it's Wednesday night. And their cars are, I wonder if they're sick. Well, ask to borrow a cup of sugar. See what they say. You know, they're interested to see what's going on because, hey, they're watching. I promise you they're watching. And they're trying to see what a Christian looks like, whether they admit it or not. Even if they don't like what a Christian looks like, they're still watching. And can I tell you, if they're cynical, they're watching for you to trip up. They're watching for you to mess up. They're watching your life to see how this Christ thing is going to be expressed in your life. And the Bible says blameless. You know what the word blameless means? It means without reproach. Nothing bad on the record. And then the second word, it has the idea of the word harmless. It has the idea of guileless or sincere. The word that's used there for harmless, if somebody had watered down the wine, they would use the word for harmless there. That it had been watered down. They'd say, this has not been watered down. It was used in metal to see if there was an alloy. So somebody was going to give you gold, but it wasn't all gold. They had put some other metal inside of it, and it had some type of alloy inside of it. It wasn't pure gold. They would use this word that it had been harmed. It had been cut. It had been mixed. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't 100%. That's the idea. Harmless. The question is, are we 100%? Or have we been watered down? Are we pure gold, or are we just a little bit wood, hay, and stubble in for the good mixture? That's the question. So they're watching this Christ life expressed by us, blameless, harmless. And then it's explained to us. He says, the sons of God. Wait a minute. That's what he called us. The sons of God. That's why I said this thing about working out your salvation. You're pulled out of context. He don't call you the sons of God in one verse until you work out your salvation in the previous verse. What's he telling you? He's telling you here, and he's explaining. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't be blameless. I can't be harmless. I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Why? Because you're a son of God. It's interesting. That term sons of God is used in the scripture for the angels. But can I say it's also used in the scripture for the devils? You say, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. Job chapter 1. Satan come before the Lord and the sons of God with him. Give it account. Sure did. So who is it? Sons of Elohim. Who is it? Well, the problem, it ain't a question of who that is. The question is, who are we? The sons of God. So, very easy. In other words, it's very simple. Expressed by us that you may be blameless and harmless. Explain to us the sons of God. So who are we supposed to be? The sons of God. What are people looking for? They're looking for us to be the sons of God. And then he says, without rebuke. The word here for the word rebuke, it has the idea of without a blemish. Or I'm going to say it this way. Without a chink in your armor for your neighbor to get a pry bar in. Your neighbor that's not right with God and wishes you weren't. And he's looking for something wrong anyway, and he's always watching and looking. He's always looking at your testimony, see if he can get his pry bar in there, see if he can pry loose a piece of your armor, giving him a handhold. It says, without rebuke. That's what the lost expect, without rebuke. You say, but preacher, nobody's perfect. Yeah, but the lost expect you to be. And anytime you're not, they're going to let everybody know. See there? See there? Told you. Without rebuke. But look what the Lord expects. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. That's pretty dark, isn't it? Crooked and perverse. Crooked and perverse. Pretty well sums it up. What's this world like? Crooked and perverse. We've been trying to help disaster relief. I think I've been taken. I think I've been taken. I'll know tomorrow. But I think I've been taken for a ride. I think I've had somebody feed me a line. I think I have. You know me, I'm gullible. I should have known better. But you got to remember that we have a crooked and a perverse nation. That's dark, and it's described in these words. But look in the next phrase. It's described in that first part, crooked and perverse, but it's dispelled in the next verse. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You ever walked into a room and flip a light on and all the bugs go to scurry and try to find a place to hide? You ever had that happen? I've slept with a light on overseas. We stayed in Jerusalem one time. And the cockroaches in that hotel was so big, I was afraid they was going to steal the luggage. Not get in, I afraid they're going to carry it out. And then there's one come across. We left a light on trying to sleep, and one come across. I afraid they're going to charge us for extra occupancy. We had too many people in the room. It's so big. Never in my life. I'm telling you. And you know it's bad when you turn a light on and the things go everywhere. I mean, go everywhere. Me and Nicholas were in the Philippines, and we were up in Bustos Bulacan. Son, I never seen so beat in my life at the things that was in that hotel room. Oh, Lord. And you'd step on them, sound like a firecracker. This is so big. I never seen bugs so big. It made a noise. You could hear, it made a big noise. And I finally got tired of stopping them. I finally just got tired of it. And I said, what are we going to do? He said, I guess we'll just have to lay down and try to get some. We left the light on. Didn't stop them, but it did slow them down. I figured at least I could see if it was crawling on me. That's a hard way to sleep, but that's how we slept. My fear was I'd sleep my mouth open and want to come in it. And we're getting my mouth, I was scared to death. Getting your ear or something. Ugh. Can I tell you that light has a dispelling way to do away with darkness? Flip a light on. What are we to be? We're to be light, salt and light in this whole world. Did you know that it's interesting that the Apostle Paul never tackled slavery? He never tackled prostitution. He never tackled all of these other things, the woes of his day. He never tackled those. He said, you be good slaves, be good masters. He never tackled those issues. Why? Because he knew that if the gospel took hold, that'd be done away with. If the gospel took hold, all that other stuff's going to be done away with. If the gospel takes hold, in 1902, in the Welsh Revival, the bars went out of business for lack of patrons. They went bankrupt. They closed. And God moved in such a way that the poor old donkeys that did the mining, they were used to the miners cussing at them to tell them what to do, and the donkeys didn't know what to do because the miners quit cussing. And the donkeys didn't know whether to gee or to haul. They didn't know. They had to be retrained. They couldn't even get the donkeys to mine right, because the language had been so affected. You said it's dark down in them minds, preacher. Yeah, but when the light of the gospel got in there, son, it cleaned things up. Even the way they talk to the donkey. Look what the scripture says. Not only those things that are visualized, verse 16, 15, those things which are verbalized in verse 16. The Bible says, holding forth the word of truth, or the word of life. Verbalized. Can I say holding forth the word of life? That's a part of the new life. Holding forth the word of life. It ought to be our anthem. It ought to be our motto. I heard the other day about somebody taking a Bible and putting it in a saran wrap or in a Glad bag and putting it in the foundation of a building. I've heard of that. I've heard about people putting them in the walls. I've heard of that. But can I tell you, the best place you can put it is not just on the coffee table. The best place you can put it is hide it in your heart. And keep one in your pocket, or at least track, so that your neighbors, when you get around them, holding forth the word of life. And he says this, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, he told the Galatian church, Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He uses the same phrase here, labored in vain. You know what he was saying? He was saying that I want you, I'm winning people to God, and just as I've won people to God, I want you to win people to God, and then you to win people to God, and then you to win people to God. Everybody here knows what pyramid sales is, right? And that's got a very bad connotation, but it's the only thing I can think come to mind to explain how got the gospel's supposed to work. Each one reach one. So the Apostle Paul reaches someone, that someone reaches someone, and then that one reaches another one and another one and another one. And I said the other day about how the exponential, I was talking about the apple seeds a week ago, how that just in three generations you'd have a billion apple seeds, or over 10 billion apple seeds, I believe it was, just in three generations of trees. You understand what I'm trying to say? This is what he was talking about, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain. Hey, he said, I've invested in you. I can only be in so many places at a time. I can only do so much. I'm counting on you to do your part. He was wanting them to grow in grace. He was wanting them to grow up. Because the bottom line is, as long as they fight one another, they're not going to fight the devil. So he was pushing them for a transformation of conduct. He was pushing them for a transformation of character. But he was also pushing them for a transformation of concept. Concept, how we conceive things, what we think, our mind. He says in verse 17, yea, and I could be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He didn't say anything about happiness. Happiness goes with what's happening. But he said joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. You can have the joy of the Lord in any situation. And so, since it's centered in the Lord Himself, it remains constant, because He never changes. So if our joy is in Him, then the other things don't bother us. I joy and rejoice with you all. That was His example. Be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Paul had already given his life's blood more than once. Not all of it, but he'd already given it. He'd bled quite a bit. And he said, hey, if I need to bleed for y'all's sake, hallelujah. If me being in jail, I could be getting my head cut off, if that abounds to your growth and abounds to your fruitfulness, happy day. That's what he's saying. He said, man, I'd die for you to see you grow in grace. And then he says, verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now, I've shared with you, there's some little kind of riff in the church at Philippi. Not uncommon. You don't fall, you don't go very far, what if something comes up, always. I've said a couple of times during this series, two key elements to discourage the leadership or to divide the membership. And if you can do one of those two things, you have pretty well hamstrung a church. In the Old Testament, they would hock a horse. Anybody know what that means? They'd take a horse and take a sword, and if it was a war horse or even whatever kind of horse, they'd hit it right in the back of the leg and cut that tendon right there. It's his knee. Right in the back of his leg. And when you cut that tendon, that horse can walk. But now all he does is convert feed to fertilize. He's really good for nothing. He can't really pull. He can't fight. He can't do much of anything. And the enemy would come in and hock all the horses and make them worthless as such. That's what the devil wants to do to the church. That's what the devil wants to do to the preacher. That's what the devil wants to do to all of us, is to render us useless in service. You see. But the Lord wants us just the opposite. He wants us, first of all, to keep Calvary in mind. And whatever comes our way, look to the Lord. He went to the heaven's heights. He endured the cross of shame. Went back to the throne of majesty on high. And we're to consider all of that, what he endured, when we're dealing with others and how we are to deal with others. And sometimes it's hard to turn the other cheek when somebody expects you to turn it. Did you hear what I just said? It's hard to turn it when somebody's expecting you to. They're taking it for granted. And when you don't, they're going, see there? As we see the day approaching, it's going to be harder. It's going to be harder to keep our testimonies. It's going to be harder to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Snakes don't say much. Doves don't either. I think we talk too much. And therefore we give place to the devil. May God help us. Was it yesterday or the day before? I didn't hear of any teenagers jumping off bridges, and I'm glad. But Facebook went down. What day was it? Was it Monday? As far as the world was concerned, Facebook Messenger, WhatsApp, and Instagram disappeared from the planet. Now, they were there. But a code, somebody put in a wrong code, and the system duplicated it, and it erased how people find it. And when you type it in, it never existed. There was no such thing. There was no app. There was no website. It went away. It just went away. And I told some people, I said, look, I don't know about a national emergency, but if they don't soon get that back up, it's going to be bad. Because their kids, that their whole life revolves around that. They asked college kids recently, if you had to lose your car or your social media for a month, which one would you give up? Overwhelmingly, they said they could get a ride. They weren't about to lose their social media. But the sad part of it is, the biggest part of what goes on that mess is not becoming to the gospel. So can it be used? Of course, I use it. I've got WhatsApp, and that's how I talk about Fort Venezuela. That's how we talk most of the third world. The whole problem is the whole third world was shut down because that's how they talk. And they were all shut down. They couldn't message. They couldn't do anything. It was a big deal. Some kind of internet issue today. Last Wednesday, Verizon outage. It's the crisis of the week. It's becoming the crisis of the day. But I need you to understand what I'm trying to say. That our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in not how aggressive we come across to make our point, but rather how Christ-like we come across when the world looks on. And I, for one, am willing to admit I don't get very high marks when it comes to this message. May God help us.